Let us read from Holy Scripture, from the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning to read at verse 13 and reading to the end of the chapter. After that, we turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. Let us now turn to Lord's Day 38 of our Heidelberg Catechism. This is now our third sermon on this fourth commandment, and it will also be our last for the time being. And we have covered in the first two sermons, especially what God forbids and what God commands. And now we come to that second part of this question and answer, and that's the part that I will read for you. So the question then, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? And then I read the second part. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Amen. God is holy, and He wants His people to be holy. Holiness is not an optional extra in the Christian life. We are obliged unto holiness. To only quote the words of Peter in his first epistle, when he writes, "As he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And to quote another one, "Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord." But how do we go on this way of holiness? How do we attain to a measure and an ever-growing measure of holiness in this life? For that we need patience. And that is so hard. Everything in this world and everything in our society is instant. Instant coffee, fast food restaurants. And when people want something, they want it now. But there is no such thing as instant holiness. So what do we need then? Well, we need time. I mean, the words of the hymn writer, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. And we are rushing on to the day when we will meet God. And so God's people need to take time to be holy. And this is also one of the reasons that the Lord has given the Sabbath to seek our holiness. That's what our catechism instructor says in the words that we read together. Second, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So this part of the catechism of this Lord's Day then especially deals with sanctification and the Sabbath. And that's what you can also write over our sermon this afternoon, sanctification and the Sabbath. We'll see three things. It calls us to stop with sin. To stop with sin. Second, to yield to the Spirit. To yield to the Spirit. And thirdly, to begin the eternal Sabbath. To begin the eternal Sabbath. Our catechism speaks of evil works. Now, what is our catechism thinking of when it speaks of evil works? Well, he is thinking of things that we think on with our mind, things that we do with our hands, places we go with our feet, things that we say with our mouth, which are evil, evil to God. In other words, he's speaking about sin. That which is not pleasing to God, but evil in the eyes of God. Well, if there are such things in our life, if there are evil things, what must I do? Must I do them? Must I practice them? Should I engage in sin? No, I must break with them. Avoid them. Flee from them. Rest from them. Or in the words of our catechism, then, to cease from them, to rest from evil works. Do we need to be specific? Well, why don't we look at some passages from the Scriptures? Turn with me then, and we will look at several passages, but the first passage we'll look at is the passage that we read together, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following. There, Paul also is calling for these Galatians and all Christians who read this letter at a later time, perhaps, to cease from the works of the flesh. We begin at verses 19 and following, and I'll make a comment on it after. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here Paul is speaking about works, not good works then, but evil works, works of the flesh. And then Paul is not content to speak about sin in general terms, but he becomes specific. You see, sin has names. And he lists 15 sins. And you can put them into four categories of sin. The first category is sexual sin. And he lists quite a few. The second category are religious sins, idolatry, witchcraft. The third category is sins against our neighbor, and he mentions such things as hatred and envying and murder. And then the fourth category is drinking sins, drunkenness. And those are sins to be avoided. Or, as Paul says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now turn with me to another place in the New Testament, Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. Romans 6, verse 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Yeah. And now we move to a third place. The third and last passage that I want to refer you to is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Another passage, and many more passages could be given, in which Paul is calling for the Christians, the Lord is calling his people to cease and to put away sin. At verse 25 we begin. Ephesians 4, I should say, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So Paul is saying here in this letter to the Ephesians, put away lying. In verse 25, verse 26, sinful anger, put that away. Verse 29, bad language, put that away. Verse 32, bitterness. And Paul, does he then only say, now put these sins away? No, he's also calling for that instead of that, now you are to do this. Instead of lying, speak the truth. Sinful anger, let it be replaced with the right kind of anger. Stealing, let that be replaced with generosity. Bad language, let that be replaced with edifying language that ministers grace to the hearers. And bitterness, let that be replaced by kindness. And then I think that it is clear when our catechism is saying such a thing as cease from all evil works, that this is indeed what the Scriptures call for. Now, when must I cease from evil works? Can I rest from sin just on the Sabbath? You know, maybe 52 days of the year. 1 out of 7. Oh, and then our catechism to the question of when is very clear. It says that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works. So no, it's not enough just to stop for one day out of the week. Oh, that's how it can be, of course. It's possible that we are just Sunday Christians. You go to church on the Sunday, and you wake up on the Monday, and you forget all about the Sunday, you forget all about the sermon, and you go to work as if there was not even a moment that you stood still and heard the voice of God. That's how it can be. Remember the city of destruction there in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress? The city of destruction. Now imagine a man who every Sunday leaves that city. He gets dressed up. He's going to church. But then Sunday night he returns to the city of destruction. Is that maybe what marks your life? You come to church Sunday, but you return to the city of destruction every Sunday night. You keep up your sinful practices. You keep up your life in the city of destruction. But the Bible advises something different. Let the sinner flee the city of destruction. And let the Christian rest from his evil works. Let him cease from his evil works. Do I need to give any reasons why he should cease from his evil works? Let me give two reasons. One reason is because it dishonors God. Sin, it robs God of his honor. Isn't that what sin does? The sin that you do, dear child of God, when you let sin in and you give place to evil works, maybe that angry temper or that bitterness or that lustful thoughts. And then you may say, it's only one sin. It's but a little sin. Each sin robs God of his glory. It dishonors God. Second reason why we should quit sin. Well, because it brings distance between you and the Lord. That's what sin does. Haven't you found that out? Sin, it separates you from the Lord. That's what David found out. That's what Peter found out. Oh, David, of course, he still went about his religious life, but there was no communion with the Lord. That's what the bride in the Song of Solomon found out. Sin destroys communion with God. And then you can go to church and you can go about your religious life, but you're not so eager to seek him out. You miss his nearness. You miss his comfort. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. But that's not what the Lord seeks. The Lord says, don't yield yourselves as members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Quit sin. I don't know if you've ever had a job that you said, I can't do this job anymore. And the day came that you went to see your boss and you said, boss, I have to quit. I can't work here anymore. That's what should mark the Christian. Is that also your desire? To quit with sin. To be done with sin. That's a mark of the child of God. Yes, this wish list at the top of the list. He wants to be done with sin. Is that how it is with you? Or do you say with Augustine before he was converted, give me continence, but not yet. Give me chastity, but not yet. The Christian is one who desires to be done with sin and to quit sin. But how? Our catechism tells us this, and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me. Second point, that we yield to the Spirit. So the believer needs the Holy Spirit. It's not as if he can stop sinning in his own strength and say, well, from now on, I will not sin anymore. Maybe that's how you try to stop with sin. You tell yourself, I'm never going to do this again. Never again. But then what happens? You do it again and again. You see, just making resolutions won't work. That will not work in the life of the believer. I've come across an example, and I don't know if there's a better example that I have found, but it's this example. It's the story told of a duke named Reynold III. He lived in the 14th century. Now, Reynold had lived a life of indulgence, and he was extremely overweight. At one time, he had a very serious quarrel with his brother, Edward. And this younger brother, Edward, revolted against the Duke, Reynold III. And Edward, he captured Reynold, but he did not kill Reynold. Instead, he built a room around him in the castle, and he promised Reynold, "You can be a free man if you're able to leave this room." And most people would have been able to leave the room, except Reynold. He had indulged in food so much that he just could not get out of the room. He was too big. He needed to lose weight. But his younger brother, you know what his younger brother did every day? Every day he sent up to Reynold III's room platters with delicious foods. Oh, and then it may have been that Reynold said to himself, "You know, I have to stop eating these delicious foods. And now I'm never going to eat these foods again because I need to stop." But he loved his appetite. And he died there in that room in the castle, unable to free himself. You see, that's us. Of ourselves, we cannot stop sinning. The devil knows what we like, and he tempts us. And that old man in the believer, he's only ready to feed the appetite. He's ready to feed our lusts. So what does the believer need? He needs the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5, the chapter we read together. "Let us walk in the Spirit, and also let us be led by the Spirit. For if we are led by the Spirit," he says, "then we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So we need the Holy Spirit. In the words of our catechism, that I yield myself to the Spirit. That I yield to the Lord to work in me by His Holy Spirit. But that's what it comes down to, that I yield to the Holy Spirit. You see, that speaks of the responsibility of the believer to yield. And it speaks of the work of the Spirit. What does this mean then, to yield to the Spirit? Well, let me try and make it clear with another illustration. Suppose you have two friends, young people. One good friend and one bad friend. But you often listen to your bad friend, and so you end up doing bad things. Why? Because you keep yielding to the advice of your bad friend. Now, those who love you and those who seek your good, they'll say, "Stop listening to his advice and now listen to your good friend." That's the picture here. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Let him work in you in that fight against sin. And turn a deaf ear to the old man. Turn a deaf ear to the devil. And you see, what do you need then? You need grace and you need the Holy Spirit. And now, what does the Spirit do? Well, when the Spirit works in your heart, then He influences your thoughts and He changes your desires. That's what He does in the new birth. But now that a person is born again, he still is tempted. And maybe at certain times especially, he's tempted to take that which is forbidden. He's tempted to lust. He's tempted to go in the wrong ways. And now what does the Spirit do? When the believer is led by the Spirit, what happens? Well, then the temptation comes. And the believer can be so weak. But the Spirit is there to strengthen the soul. so that you come to see the danger of sin. And you come to see the vileness of sin. And you come to lose the desire for sin. And you desire the Lord and His will. And the Spirit, He can bring the Word of God to mind. And He can bring it to your heart. And that's why believers need to be in the Word. And the Spirit, He can make you think of the Lord Jesus. There you are tempted to sin. And the Spirit can bring to mind what the Lord Jesus has done. The Lord Jesus has suffered. And the question can come in your mind. A question put there by the Holy Spirit. Then do you want to sin against such love? You see? So that you come to say no to sin. And that will only work. That will only happen by the Spirit and His grace. No, I'm not saying every time. That's what is needed. Oh, yes, somebody says, is that now really possible? And maybe someone here feels all defeated. And that's precisely your problem. A certain sin or several sins, and there's the temptation, and you fall day in, day out, or week in and week out, and you just lose heart. You say, what's the use? The Spirit can help. You see, He is an almighty person. The Spirit is not just somebody who is human. It's the divine person. And He is the one that helpeth our infirmities, Paul will say in Romans 8, verse 26. And He does help. Let me give an example from the Bible. An example from the book of Genesis. It's the example of a child of God. A man. A young man. His name was Joseph. And then I think we may call him a young believer. In Genesis 39 we read that he is in the house of Potiphar. The house of a heathen. And that house of Potiphar was a place full of temptation for Joseph. And especially the wife of Potiphar. She comes to him. And she invites him to sin with her. And then I think that was a real temptation for Joseph. And Joseph could have given in. And he could have made all kinds of excuses in order to go into sin. And to cover his sin after no one else was there. No one else was in the house. No one of his family would have seen it. And there was lust in his own heart. Joseph had the old man in him. And who of us would have been surprised if Joseph had fallen in the hour of temptation? I mean, David, that experienced child of God, He fell. And who would have then blamed Joseph if Joseph had fallen? But do you remember what Joseph said? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why, you see, he realized she was inviting him to pleasure and to seek pleasure. She was inviting him to sin. Did Joseph not have such lusts in his heart? Yes, he did. But he said, no. Or maybe it flashed through his mind what an opportunity he had to seek pleasure. But you see, God was before his eyes. How come? You see, he was being led by the Spirit. And that's what it also says in Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. And so the Spirit showed to Joseph the dangers and made him remember the Lord. And Joseph did not want to do such a wicked thing against the Lord. And do you think, boys and girls, that Joseph ever regretted it? No, I don't think so. But how many have there not been that have regretted doing such wicked things and sinning against the Lord? So, you see, here the example of Joseph says, yeah, there's no life better than the life of being led by the Spirit. There's no life better than the service of the Lord. It's a good life, young people. It's a good life. And the more you know that life, the yoke becomes easier and its burden becomes lighter. But if we are careless, and if we allow the flesh to rule, and if we are not so concerned with a close walk with the Lord, if we give ourselves great freedoms and great liberties and say, I think that there's nothing wrong with this. A Christian can do this, I think. A Christian, he can have this. And we can entertain ourselves in this way. And we can give ourselves over to worldliness. What do we teach our children? Do we then have the mind of Joseph when he calls it this great wickedness? Don't play with fire. Or in the words of Jude, verse 23, hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Or in the words of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain. Abstain from fornication. But for this you need to yield to the Spirit. And if you say, I don't know how. I don't know how to open my heart so that the Spirit may work in me. Go tell it to the Lord. And the sooner you tell it to the Lord, the better. So that you might have a blessed future. And beware of indulging the flesh. Look and consider what happened to Reynolds, dying because he could not break with his lust. And you see, those who come to walk as Christ walked, they have a future. Our third point. They begin the eternal Sabbath. That's what the Apostle to the Hebrews also tells us. When he writes in chapter 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that's what the people of Israel also experienced. There they had been traveling through the desert 40 years. And through many detours they had come, and through many dangers, and at last they arrived in the land of promise. But it was not the final rest. For it's true, they did not have to journey in the wilderness anymore under the hot sun. And true, they could settle down in the land which the Lord had promised to give them. But it was not their final rest, because soon after they entered into the land, then they had to take up the sword and they had to fight against the enemies and they had to fight against the people of Canaan. But the Lord promises to give them the final rest. He will give them rest from the weary pilgrimage. And also rest from fighting and rest from sin. And He will give them the eternal Sabbath in heaven. Friends, is this something you long for? The eternal Sabbath. Think of the birds that fly south in the fall. Why do they fly south? Well, they have an instinct born in them. And they follow that instinct. And that's how it is with the Christian. He has an instinct. I should say, he has a new desire for a better country. a heavenly country. Don't you think this is something you should long for? I know many don't long for it. They have no desire to leave this life. They feel at home here. They live for this life, for the things below, and they try to satisfy themselves here on earth, and maybe that's what you are doing. This world is home. And the world has to give you. You take. And what the world says, this is your rest. You find this is your rest. And so your vacation is the only rest you get. Or maybe some other days. But still, in your heart, is there not a restlessness? And is it not so that you really don't have peace? No peace with God? Well, then there is no desiring for the eternal Sabbath. But for others, for God's people, they do long for the eternal Sabbath. You see, as a fruit of the Spirit's grace, they have become pilgrims to the celestial city. Have you joined them? Have you fled from the wrath to come? Have you, hearing of the judgment that is to come, have you with Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, have you also come to see that you cannot appear before God the way that you are in your sin? And have you then come to see your need of Christ? And so have you begun to flee and to run, because that's the call in the Christian life, to run with patience the race that is set before you. And then you need to keep running, because if you don't keep running, then you don't finish the race. But not only does the Christian call to run, he is also called to fight, the good fight of faith. And you get the picture, isn't it true, that the Christian is often weary, and he's often fearful, and he finds himself in the midst of dangers, toils, and snares, and he constantly feels, this world is not my home. This world is not my final rest. Ah, someone says, but is there no rest at all? Does the Lord not give His people some times of rest? Yes, He does. Sometimes. That's how it was with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember that, boys and girls? Christian, he arrived at the palace called Beautiful. When he comes to that palace, he asked the porter, "Sir, what house is this? And may I lodge here tonight?" And then the porter answered, "This house was built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief and security of the pilgrims." And Christian is allowed to come into this palace, and there he is, and there he may commune also. And then at last he's brought to a large upper room with the windows opening toward the sun rising. And the name of that room is called Peace. And John Bunyan writes that Christian in that room sleeps till the break of day. Is that not something that the Lord gives to His people from time to time? That He gives them to rest in that room called peace. Is that not so, dear children of God? The Lord is gracious. And does He not bid you come at times and say, "Come and let us rest a while"? No, it's not the eternal rest to come. Thomas Brooks, that great Puritan, calls it a little nap. But even a little nap can be refreshing, can't it? Especially in the house, in that room called peace. And that's what our catechism is speaking about when it says, "And thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath." And now, how does the Lord do that? Can I describe it any further? Well, then I would say it like this. It's the Christian, he meets with so many troubles. And the Christian becomes weary in the race. And he becomes weary in the fight. And sins cleave to him. And there are disappointments. Disappointments in his daily life. Disappointments in his family life. Disappointments in his own life. And there are outward afflictions, the sufferings of the body. And there are inward afflictions, the plague of the heart. And he meets with doubts and he meets with fears in this life. And he also meets with this question. Am I his or am I no? And at times he trembles. And he trembles because though he has come to seek the Lord and though he comes to need the Lord, yet he is afraid that in the end he will deceive himself. And Satan comes and he comes with his attacks and he doesn't leave his children alone, God's people alone. And they are prone to halt and stumble. And they are with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. They have to climb the hill difficulty and they grow weary. And they have to pass through the valley of humiliation and they are afraid. And sometimes they can be just so worn out. But then the Lord can come and in the midst of those doubts and in the midst of those temptations, he can say, now come and rest a while. How does he do that? When he makes his pilgrims taste and see that the Lord is good. Or when they with other people of God may sit at his table. Or when he speaks peace to their soul and they may hear it, I am thy salvation. And then it can be even amid the conflict, O my soul, there's that reassuring word, I am thy Savior, do not fear. And the Lord is near, and that gives rest in the Lord. And then they may experience again the Lord. He hears their cries, he's mindful of them. Can I be a little bit more specific? I think so. For what troubles God's people so much? Our evil heart. Our sins. And then we can try and change ourselves and we can try and do some good works and we can try and earn God's favor by our works. But then we have no rest. Of course not. We must learn to rest in Him who died on the cross. We must put a line through everything else that is of our own making. I do not rest in what I have done, but I must rest in Him who has said, you're a weary sinner, come unto me. You're heavy laden, come unto me. I will give you rest. You see what he does? He doesn't say, you go and work. He doesn't say, go and improve yourself first. And when you're better, you can come. No, come as you are. I will give you rest. And then we do well when we come to him, maybe trembling, maybe fearful. But we come with the burden of our souls. And all the wearinesses, not being able to change that wicked heart of ours. And then you may come and you may look at him at the cross. There he died to satisfy for all my sin. To pay all my debt. And he has done everything. He's kept the law. He overcomes the devil and his enemies. He's purchased full salvation. And then I may confide in him. And then I may get some rest. And then I may be refreshed. And sometimes that can be in the middle of the day. That I may sleep. I may rest in that room called peace. Someone says, but that rest can sometimes be so short. I know. And then your soul can long for more. It wants more than just the nap. It wants the everlasting rest. Rest from all the toils. Rest from all sin. And all the misery. And all the sorrows of this life. And have your tears wiped away. And rest in God. Seeing Him. And that eternal rest, nothing shall ever come in the way between you and Him again. The eternal Sabbath. Our congregation, when you hear about heaven, when you hear about these things, does it ever make you long for the eternal rest? Do you ever long for heaven? What will you do to inherit it? What will you give to inherit heaven? What will you be willing to receive? Will you be willing to accept sorrow? Willing to accept conflict? For that's the life of the Christian. Willing to wrestle for the eternal Sabbath in faith and repentance? You willing to labor for it? Someone says, labor? What do you mean? I'm quoting what the writer to the Hebrews says. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into His rest. Someone says, I want to get there the easy way. That's what many have thought. Also, people in church have thought that. I mean, think of the five foolish virgins. They had the desire to go to the wedding feast. You can say that they were not indifferent. They were there with the other wise virgins. You couldn't tell them apart, really. But those foolish virgins never labored. You see, they had never bought oil for their lamps. They had never received the Holy Spirit. Oh, they had heard about the Holy Spirit. They had heard about the promise of the Holy Spirit, but they never sought the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we can go through life and think that we can inherit heaven the easy way. But then we will find with the foolish virgins that the door is shut. And the voice will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. You never called upon my name. You never sought me. You never went on your knees and wrestled in prayer. You never sought to receive the free gift of the Spirit. And then there is no eternal rest. But a dark room called hell. But for those who have become pilgrims to the celestial city, just a little while, friends. Just a few more steps, really, my dear pilgrim. And then the eternal Sabbath. You were prone to halt and stumble, I know. But He will bring His people home. and give them the rest that they had longed for, the rest from sin and sorrow. But there's one thing they will not rest from. They will not rest from service. For they shall serve Him day and night in His temple. Is that your future? To serve Him. To praise Him. The Father. The Son. And the Spirit. Amen.